The Old Covenant reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 3 through 8. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. The New Covenant reading is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Hear the words of our Lord Jesus. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. You may be seated. Dear Lord God, thank you. Help us to understand your law this morning. Lord, we know that it's an incredible blessing to us. So we just ask, Lord, that you'd help us deeply to understand it and understand the law in our lives and understand, Lord, what Jesus has done, so that we can understand the law in a whole different way. We thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. It's good to be back with you this week. As you know, last week I was not with you. I actually had a chance to go and take a retreat to a monastery up in upstate New York. And it was a great time just to pray for you and to think about our church, but also to let God remind me of his grace and presence again. But it's good to be back with you this morning, and I'm especially happy to share the word with you, because this week we're actually starting a new series. As some of you know, we're starting a new series on something that you know very well, or most of you probably know very well, the Ten Commandments. Now, how many of you think that you know the Ten Commandments fairly well? Raise your hand if you feel like you know them kind of well. Nobody knows the Ten Commandments? I think some of you do. Okay. You recited them almost weekly in years past in worship here. So I think probably many of you understand at least a bit of the Ten Commandments well. How many of you here think that you could actually recite them, recite all the Ten Commandments by heart? Anyone? Seminarians? No? Eric? You want to try? Okay, I was hoping to embarrass someone this morning. That's all right. Well, this week we're going to be looking actually first and foremost, before we get into the individual laws, which we're going to start next week, we're going to be looking this morning at the purpose of the law. Because this is always important for us when we're studying the law to understand what the law is not saying, as well as to understand what the law is saying. Because there's some confusion about that, I think, in our modern world. One example of this is some years back, a very famous journalist named Ted Koppel. Some of you who are older know Ted Koppel, or if you're journalism students, you know him. Probably for the younger generation, this is a bit of a dated example, so I'm sorry about that. Ted Koppel, one of the most famous journalists in all of TV journalism, he gave, in his very last years of life, gave a commencement address at Duke University. And in this, and he's just an amazing speaker, so everyone was just raptly, you know, listening to every word. He kind of went through all of the social ills and moral evils of our time. You know, everything from gun violence to the disintegration of the home to homelessness, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then after he kind of spent 20 minutes doing that, he asked, what is the solution for all of these problems? And he had some silence. And then he said very solemnly, the Ten Commandments in order. Thou shalt not kill, have no gods before me, etc., etc., etc. And then he went across to say, well, if America just followed the Ten Commandments, there would be no social ills, and that America would be on the right track again. And I can imagine all of us in this room would probably go, yeah, probably Ted Koppel's pretty right about that. You know, if we followed the Ten Commandments, I'm sure life would be better in America, of course. But when we look in Exodus and Deuteronomy, we actually see that the law is not about that. The law is not just rules for society to make it better. You know, it's not just ways to bring our country back to God. It's not the primary purpose. So when you look at the law and when we study the law, be aware of that. And we'll see that, how that plays out in our study today. And also the law could just be boiled down to kind of a guide to personal righteousness. You know, we kind of do this all the time. You know, that the law shows me how to be a good person. I have, through my years of ministry, I've been in church ministry for about 20 years. Through those years, it seems like periodically, especially when I work in youth ministry or children's ministry, or I have leadership over those, I have someone, a parent will come up to me at least once a year and say, could you teach my kids the Ten Commandments? Or in the negative, why aren't you teaching my kids the Ten Commandments? And then they kind of go about to say, well, my kids should learn the Ten Commandments. I want them to learn it so that they'll be good boys and girls. And that's another way that we kind of miss the heart of the law, when we kind of boil it down to rules for good living, you know, a guide to self-righteousness. Because if we just do that with the law, either as guides to society or guides to self-righteousness, we lose the depth and the beauty and the purpose of the law. And if you in the past have thought about the law primarily as one of those things, I don't mean this to put you down, but I do want to show you a larger interpretation of the law that we see in our passage this morning. And it's actually a better interpretation of the law. It's more faithful to the scriptures, and it also then leads us to see how amazing God's grace is through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that today. And we're primarily going to look at the purpose of the law, looking at four aspects of the law. We're going to look at the goodness of the law. We're going to look at the uniqueness of the law, the depth of the law, and also the fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first one, the goodness of the law. You know, often when we look at the Ten Commandments, and I know before I was a Christian, and I was just kind of, you know, we were kind of on the outside of churches. We didn't go to church ever. We just kind of went maybe some Easter, some Christmas we would go. And we have this huge Bible in our house. I'm sure some of you have like the family Bible, this giant, heavy, you know, gold-lined Bible that you never open. You never ever look at this Bible, but it's just there. And I remember that our Bible seemed to be always open to the Ten Commandments for some reason. I don't think my mom or dad ever read the Ten Commandments or looked at the Bible, but it was always open to the Ten Commandments for some reason. And so when I looked at them, I always kind of had the sense of like, wow, these are pretty negative. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. You know, it's kind of like Brussels sprouts, or at least for me, like Brussels sprouts. You know they're good for you, but you don't like them. And I'm sorry for those who like Brussels sprouts. Use your own analogy. Put it in there. But still, we can often see the law as that. It's good for us, but we don't really like it that much. I mean, it seems kind of negative. It seems like, you know, yeah, it kind of puts us downer on us, whatever. But when we look at the scriptures, actually, we see that instead of being negative, that there's an incredible positive to the law. That the law is not meant to be a hand from heaven coming down to you saying, you're not doing what you should be doing. Repent, sinners. Actually, the law is meant to be a blessing. The law is meant not just to be a blessing to you, but to the world through you. And we see that really clearly in the intention of the law. And we can see this very clearly by looking at the positive intention behind the negative command. When we look at the commands, you know, we see, don't have any other gods, don't make idols, don't do this, don't do this. But behind every commandment is a positive intention. And I think as we go about this study, it's going to be important for you to see that in every commandment because it's there and very clearly there. Let me give you an example of it. The first commandment, as many of you know, God says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Don't have any other gods. That's how we often hear it. But what's the positive intention behind the negative command? The positive intention is you were made to serve one God. That's what's behind it. That's what God is saying to us through, don't have any other gods for me. He's really saying, you were made to serve one God. You are all made to serve God. And you will find your greatest purpose and meaning and hope and a calling in life when you understand that you were made to serve one God and this God wants you to be close with him. St. Augustine, who's a 5th century saint, said this beautiful prayer that people have recited for years. He said, our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. So that's what's going on behind the first commandment. We're going to talk about it next week, obviously. But what's going on behind the negative command of the first commandment is really this positive idea of what will bring thriving and fulfillment in not just our lives, but the lives of the world, that we're restless. And we know that. We know we're restless. We're restless. We're discontent a lot. We see that in our world. People are always buying new things, bigger things, because they're discontent with what they have. They want more. You know, some people get new wives or new husbands because they're discontent with what they have. But here we see our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. So here's this positive kind of principle behind the negative command. And we see that in every single commandment. Theologians call the Ten Commandments creation ordinances because they really are principles that are found in our moral DNA. They are things that we were made to live out. We were made to understand these things. And when we live them out in a way that understands God's thriving and purpose, actually, it brings goodness to our lives, and not just to our lives, but to the world itself. So we see that through the law, that the law is actually meant to be a very good thing. It was given to the Israelites as a very good thing, for a good purpose, for a good reason in their life. And we'll see that as we kind of go on. And so as we look at the goodness of the commandment, we also need to look at the uniqueness of the commandments. Who was the law given to? Why was the law given? That's always a very important question when we start to think about the Ten Commandments. Because if you read the Ten Commandments in context, you will see that God did not give the Ten Commandments as just rules for the world. He never said in Israel, go out and subdue the rest of the world and make them follow the Ten Commandments. You never see that. You see God saying, go into the nation of Israel and make this is your land. But he doesn't say, your mandate is the nation of Israel is to make every other nation believe the Ten Commandments and live them out. And if they don't live them out, you should punish them. That was given as a mandate in Islam and other places, but not in Christianity or not in the Old Testament Judaism. And we see what is the purpose of the law. We see it's not these rules for the whole world, it's rules for one people. Though it's good for the whole world, though all of us, whether we're pagan or is, you know, an Israelite back in those days, could understand the goodness of it, it's actually not given to everyone. The law was given for one people to follow, the nation of Israel. So in a sense, the law is a covenant treaty between God and a people. That's what the law in Exodus and Deuteronomy is. That's how it functions. It's a covenant treaty between God and a people. Now, if that seems confusing to you about what is a covenant treaty anyway, all of you can understand what treaties are. All of you live under treaties. All of your lives are governed by treaties. You know, our nation makes treaties with other nations, treaties for business and enterprise, treaties for, you know, military aid, treaties of peace treaties, etc. Businesses make treaties all the time. If you're a business owner, you sometimes make alliances with other businesses. You say, we'll give you this if you give us this. That's a treaty. You even make treaties as individuals with other people or with other groups. For example, a rental contract, if any of you are renting out there, that's a treaty. You have made it with a group of people. You've signed it. You both have agreed to it. And also, if those of you are married, and the four couples who got married this summer, you signed a treaty as well. Your marriage, that little document you signed, is a treaty. And hopefully it's a peace treaty, but it's a treaty. And so we all live our lives with treaties. And usually every treaty or agreement or contract has a couple things in common. The first thing that every treaty or contract has in common is that it's meant for the benefit of both parties. So think for a second if you're renting right now. You signed this treaty with your owner or the landlord or whoever. And that's meant for the benefit of both parties. So it's for the benefit of you. You get a place to live, and you give money to them for the benefit of them because they are offering you a place to live. So see, there's mutual benefit there. So every treaty has the idea of mutual benefit, that both parties are benefited. And also every treaty has the idea of loyalty. Now, you know this just in life, that the treaties that you make, they could have huge consequences if you break them. You know, a treaty between a friend, like, for example, if you say, I will hold your secrets, I'm not going to, you know, tell anyone this secret, and you do it, what are the consequences? You know, when you made that, that's a treaty you made with that person. You both agreed that you're going to keep the secret. And then you break it, what's the consequence? Yeah, maybe broken friendship. You know, it could be even in greater ways, though, too. For example, you make a treaty with the country of the United States when you become citizens. You know, if we grew up here and when we were 18 and we got Social Security, we made this treaty with them, mutual benefit. We pay them taxes, they give us security, et cetera, et cetera. One of those aspects of the treaty is follow the laws of the land. So if you're speeding on the BQE at, you know, 110 miles an hour and you get a ticket, you are an oathbreaker. You broke the treaty. You broke the common agreement between two parties. And so you get a ticket. That's the consequence. So every treaty has two aspects, mutual benefit and also this aspect of loyalty. And so we see this happening in the Old Testament. This is exactly what is happening in the Old Testament. God makes a treaty with his people. And we see it in Exodus 19. Let me read it for you. God speaks through Moses. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, and you shall be a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. So we see the covenant treaty being established here. God firstly establishes his credibility. He says, I'm the one who saved you. I did all these things. You can trust me. I'm a trustworthy God. But then he lays out the aspects of the treaty. He says, if you will just follow my voice and follow my covenant, then I'm going to give you all these things. I'm going to make you my treasured people. You know, that's a pretty good deal to be God's treasured people. I'm going to make you a holy kingdom. I'm going to make you priests of me. All if you just follow my covenant and listen to my voice. So we see the mutual benefit there. It's more of a benefit for the people of Israel, but for God, but it's still benefit. And we also see the aspect of loyalty. It's a treaty. And so it's a really good deal for the Israelites. It's a great deal for them. They get much more than they give. And so they say in verse 8, everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So we see that there's this treaty going on. And the tragedy and the drama of the Old Testament is that we see the nation of Israel break the treaty over and over again. God asks them to do only what is actually right for us. It's in our moral DNA. It's good for the thriving of societies and people. That's all God asks them to do. Do what I have made you to do is what he's asking them to do. But we see the drama of the Old Testament. is that it's this drama with God giving them so much and the people of Israel over and over again turning it away. They break the commandments one by one. They find other gods. They make other idols. Over and over again, they signed the treaty with God. They wanted the benefits of God, but they didn't want the responsibility of God. And so that's where we see the drama of the Old Testament taking place all around these Ten Commandments, this covenant treaty that God called his people to follow through if they wanted to be his treasured possession. And this is also where we see God's amazing grace. This is where we see that God's grace is actually much greater than we even understand. Because what happens as the people of Israel break the covenant treaty over and over again, and they get punished for it, rightly punished for it, just like we would get a ticket if we broke the law, they get punished for breaking the covenant treaty. Yet what happens over and over again? I wish I had enough time to show you every single instance, but all throughout the Old Testament, God renews his covenant. They break it, he renews it. They break it again, he renews it. They break it again, he renews it. And finally, in the end, God renews it forever in Jesus Christ. So we see this amazing kind of grace in the midst of the law. And so that's why the law is not just a set of rules. It's not just rules for society. It's not just rules for you, for personal righteousness, because we can't understand the law apart from worship. We can't understand the law apart from a worshiping community engaging God and this covenant relationship. Because without worship, the law are just rules. There's no covenant there. There's no relationship there. There's no fulfillment by God there. There's no relationship there. So we cannot understand the commandments without worship. Now we can see this in the context by which the commands were given. Now you all know the context of the Ten Commandments. Even if you've never spent time in church, you've seen, you know, the Prince of Egypt, that great cartoon story a while back. Even if you're older, you might have, you know, looked at the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And if you still don't know the Ten Commandments, you know, you just have to go to that new Christian Bale movie that's coming out in a couple weeks, and then you will hear the story again of the Ten Commandments. But we see what's happening here. You know the story, right? The people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. They have been there for generations under a hard slavery from the Egyptians. And through that time, they forgot who they were. They forgot the God they worshiped. They forgot the people that they were made into by God. They forgot all these things. So then God chooses Moses, who is, you know the whole story with the reed raft in the river brought by Pharaoh's family, became the strong man in Pharaoh's household. And then he becomes the man who relays God's word. And what is the first thing that he says to Pharaoh? If you can remember, he says this. God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness." The whole reason that God saved his people is that they could remember who they were, that they could worship. And so how does God tell them how to worship? God gives them these commandments. He gives them this covenant treaty that shows them how to worship. So if anything, the Ten Commandments is our guide to worship. It's our worship manual. It tells us who we are, and it tells us whose we are, and he tells us how we are to play that out in the midst of our life. If you look at all the Ten Commandments, they're all about one thing, worship. They're all about who we worship. And we can see that Jesus brings this out in his summary of the law. What does Jesus say? He says that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. What's the main verb there? Love. So Jesus is really saying, you will worship what you love. And really, there's only two ways of going about relationship with God. You either love him or you hate him. There's no middle ground. We see that if you love him, you follow his commandments, not because you have to, but because you want to. And if you hate him, You either turn them into rules for righteousness or a bat to bat each other people on the head on that they're not righteous as you, or you don't follow them at all. We see this all throughout the Gospels, and you've seen it as you read the Gospels. What does Jesus do in Matthew 5 and other places? He says, well, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You know, one example of this, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, the seventh commandment. But I say to you, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're committing adultery. What is Jesus doing there? He's getting to the heart of the law, the depth of the law. You know, the Jewish people at this time had put fences around the law. They had put boundaries around the law. So basically, they had set up little rules under the big rule to make sure that they were following the law perfectly. So we saw this just a few weeks ago when we were studying the parable of the Good Samaritan. The law keeper comes up to him and says, well, who is my neighbor? And he wants to know exactly who exactly is my neighbor so I can make sure I'm following the law perfectly. You know, and Jesus says this parable of the Good Samaritan. He makes this much larger definition of the law for the people. So we see here what Jesus is doing. He is bringing us back to the heart, the pure intention of the law. That the law is not just about rules. The law is about your heart. Who do you love? Who do you love? Because if you love God and you love Jesus, you won't just follow the law 10% or 50% or 75%. You'll follow the law 110%. Your love for God will lead you to go and fulfill the law as much as you can. It's what led Jesus to go to the cross because he loved God and he loved us so much that he would fulfill the demands of the law 100%, not just a little bit. He would do it all the way because he loved God and loved us so much. So the question that's really behind the law is, who do you love? And that's really the problem of the law for us. The problem of the law, the reason why it's kind of a law of a wall of separation sometimes, is because if we're honest, none of us love God very much. None of us here follow the commands very well. None of us here, even the most righteous among us, worship very well. And so that says something about who we love. It says that we don't love God very much. And so if we look at these commandments as just rules for living or how we want America to be righteous again, we're all going to fail. Tim Keller at this Movement Day conference said that sin is the most egalitarian thing, concept out there. Sin is just the most egalitarian idea in the whole world because all of us are sinners. No matter who you are, your gender, your race, your culture, your social status, anything, you're all sinners. Every one of us the same exact place. It's the most egalitarian idea in the whole world. And we see that here, that when we look at the law as just rules to be followed or just rules for society, we're all going to fail. We all stand in judgment. The law judges us and says, you are judged. You will never make it. And so when we look at the law, we need to understand that. That the law is perfect. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But in our sin, we can't follow it. In our own power, we can't fulfill it. We can't. What it takes for us to go to heaven is to fulfill the law. That's the covenant treaty you made when you followed Jesus. That's the covenant treaty our ancestors in the nation of Israel made. So you have to follow that perfectly to be justified. You have to do everything perfectly, perfect righteousness to make it. That's what you need to do if you want to get to heaven. But in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our judgment, we hear Jesus saying to us in Matthew 5, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, the word here to fulfill means to complete or to raise, to erect, to set up, or to put in place. So here we see that Christ has done something amazing for us and for the world. The law is this wall of separation. We can't follow, we can't do it, but someone comes along who does it perfectly. Someone comes along who obeys every single law, not just 100%, but 110%, 200%. Someone comes along, God's only son, who does all these things for us. He fulfills the law for us. And what it does, he fulfills the law so much that it takes him to a cross, that it takes him to torture and heinous death. It takes him to go to the depths of hell and then to be raised up to the heights of heaven for us. That's what his perfect obedience and fulfillment of the law did for us. So the good news for you then is that the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled. It no longer can save you. So it no longer becomes a hammer of judgment over your head. It becomes kind of a red carpet of blessings for you. Because when you look at the law, you can look at the goodness of the law now. You can see the blessing of the law. And when you want to follow the law, you know that the first thing that you do is not be obedient to God. The first thing you do is receive God's mercy. The first thing you do is know the God who loves you. And then we follow the law in a different way. It's no longer these rules to righteousness, but it's a way to love God. It's a way to show that we're God's people, and it's a way to live out then this blessing of God to the world. Stanley Hauerwas and Will Willimon wrote a great book on the Ten Commandments, and they have this very good quote that I think summarizes who we are as God's people in the commandments. So you could put it up if you'd like. And they say this: the commandments are a countercultural way of life for those who know who they are and whose they are. Their function is not to keep American culture running smoothly, but rather to produce a people who are, in daily life, a sign, a signal, and a witness that God has not left the world to its own devices. When Christians are busy believing and living, they are not assenting to a set of religious platitudes, but they are putting our bodies on the line and betting every day that God rules the world and that God's way of love will triumph in the world. So that's what you're doing when you live out the Ten Commandments. Not as people under the law, that the law is your standard of salvation, but people under Christ, the new chosen people. Remember, you're the ones who are given those same titles as Israel. You are God's treasured possession. You are God's chosen people. You are a priestly nation. You are now the chosen people along with Israel. And so when you live these out, you're not just doing it for yourself or to show other people how good you are. You're doing it to be a blessing to the world, to show through the chosen people what it means to worship and the God who delights and deeply loves his people. So I hope as we go through this series on the Ten Commandments, you can see it as a way of worshiping God. You can see the God who deeply loves you in the midst of your situation, whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, whatever sins that are tearing you down, whatever struggles you are just bringing you to hard places, that you can know this God who deeply loves you and wants to teach you how to worship him, wants you to teach you what real life is about, where real flourishing comes, and wants then to send you out as a witness that God has not left the building and that love will triumph. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for the Ten Commandments. Thank you, Lord, that they are beautiful. They are good. They are perfect. And thank you for our Lord Jesus who fulfilled them perfectly. Lord, we thank you that we know that Jesus is not a substitute for the law. We know that the law is not abolished because of him. We know that it's still good. But we know, Lord, that now in your Son, we live them out of grace, not out of law, not out of judgment, but out of grace. Knowing, Lord, that as we love you, as we begin to really understand your love for us, it'll be a natural outpouring of our life to want to live these commandments. It'll be a natural outgrowth of your grace for us to want to serve you by following you and giving you our best, because you've given us the best. Thank you, Lord God. We give you all the praise and glory. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.